Well, I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we move along in our series. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at, and based on the title that I find in my Bible, the title of a man that's going to be described here and identified here, and it's the man of lawlessness. So you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read only till about verse 12, but I'm probably not going to get beyond verse 5 or 6. So there's so much packed in here and references in the Bible in regards to the identity of this man of lawlessness, otherwise known as Antichrist. So let's do this. Let's stand as we read verses 1 through 12. Let's do that. Let's just read it so we get a little bit of the context. Amen. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God will send them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray for the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this gathering here of your saints, of those that you have set apart, those who have believed, those who have obeyed, those that belong to you, the redeemed. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would help us to get a clear picture of the end day events and see them in the way that you would have us to see them, and that they would provoke us and they would inspire us, Lord, to make sure that we are about the Father's business and that we are doing the things that you've asked us to do, that we're sharing the good news, that we're taking it to the world and discipling others, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask for your help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this morning in what we read, what I consider to be fascinating passage of Scripture in this particular chapter, one that's going to present to us a man who is known by the title of Antichrist. He will be the most diabolical, the most wicked, the most powerfully destructive human being ever to walk the earth. He's going to be the culmination and the consummation of everyone who hates God and those who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will be the combination, in reality, the culmination, the end of all of that which is false. False prophets, false teachers, false gospels, false churches. Everything false is wrapped up in Him. He will, as I just mentioned, He will be wrapped up into one of an all liars and deceivers who claim to be spokesmen for God, but actually are speaking under the energy and the agency of the doctrines that come straight out of hell, the doctrines of demons. This Antichrist is the theme of this chapter. Now, pretty much went through the first book of Thessalonians, and now as we move into the second, to set you up for this. Really, this is really what I was trying to get to this whole time. But if you don't see these things in context, they can concern us. They can be worrisome. This man of lawlessness tells you everything. He's without law. He doesn't follow the law, neither does he obey it. And we're speaking about the laws of God. He's introduced in verse 3 real quickly, and I'm going to jump around a little bit to kind of put this together. He's introduced in verse 3 as the man of lawlessness. And then if you see later, he's called the son of destruction. Not only is he lawless, not only is he a rebel, but he's destructive. His purpose is not to build up the things of God. His purpose is to destroy them. Also, notice in verse 9, if you jump real quick over there, he's the one who is coming in agreement with all the activity of Satan. So the coming lawless one is by the activity of Satan. And notice this, with all power. Can you imagine a man that's evil that has all power? And false signs. He's a deceiver. He is the ultimate fake news. He's the ultimate one with false propaganda and wonders. Think about that. Wonders. Those are miracles. He's going to perform miracles that have never been seen before. No wonder the world will chase after him. He's going to come, this person, and this is a person, a singular individual. He is known and will have the spirit of Antichrist, which is ultimately Satan himself. But the Bible teaches us also that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, according to 1 John. It's in the world now. Every person in the world who, under the power or influence of Satan, that attempts to thwart the work of God, attack the work of Christ, attempt to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit, or counterfeit it, has the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that is not true and any activity that attempts to hinder what God's doing, and I notice I say attempts. Temporarily he may. In the long run, he'll be defeated. So, let's talk about this word Antichrist for a minute. It comes out of the Greek. It's antichristos. It's obviously a combination of words. The combination of words is anti. We heard of anti in English, right? We use it, that is anti, when we want to say that it's something opposed, like antiperspirant. What are you trying to do? You're trying to oppose your perspiration, right? Anti is, in the Greek, always with an A. A in front of any word says that word in reverse. So antiperspirant. To perspire in reverse, which means which you won't perspire. So in the Greek, the word anti, it's familiar to us. We use it. So let me say it slowly, this man of lawlessness is anti-Christ. Get it? He's against Christ. Now, the word also means something else. It has a little slant. It also means or has the idea of in the place of Christ. Or he will be a substitute Christ. Notice how he's going to want to be worshipped. Notice how he's going to sit in the very temple of God, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and claim to be God. We'll talk a little bit more about that. That's found in Daniel chapter 9 and also in the book of Revelation from chapter 12 on through 19. There's a lot of information about this. So, he is against Christ, anti-Christ, and he puts himself in the place of Christ. He will claim to be Christ. You ever wonder why the world will accept him and even the Jews? They will make an agreement. They will have a pact. And so will the Muslims accept him. Because both religions are waiting for a savior. In the Muslim world, it's the imams, the imams, if you will. They're waiting for their man to come. Jews are still waiting for their Messiah because they rejected the one that came, Jesus. So we're going to see here then that he is a usurper. He's a usurper, meaning that he has taken a position of power illegally in God's eyes and by force, satanic force. See, that's what these things tell us, these verses tell us about him. He is satanic in his ability to lie, because what is Satan called? The father of lies. He is, if you will, a counterfeit, like in copying the model that God set up. We have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is a counterfeit in that sense because we have Satan and the son of Satan, if you will, the son of lawlessness. It's a carbon copy. He never does anything out of originality. He copies. But it's fake. It's counterfeit. And we see here that he's going to come against Christ. He's going to try to replace Christ. And in Matthew 13, if you want to write this down to look at it later, Jesus calls him the pseudo-Christos, false Christ, counterfeit Christ. Now, the amazing part about all of this is that Antichrist is so good at deceiving, so charismatic, so convincing that the whole world is going to embrace him and love him. And they will willingly follow him and worship him. He will, as we are going to see here in this study, he will be able to usher in a utopia that will fascinate the world. He will cause there to be an economy that will thrive like no economy has ever thrived. He will make a treaty that will bring about world peace. And yet, all of it is accomplished by what? The power of Satan. It's satanic. However, as we will read and as we know, it's temporary. It won't last. Because after 3.5 years into the tribulation, halfway through, this man's true colors will be revealed. As he commits the blasphemous act of offering a pig in the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem, known as the Desolation of Abomination. In that moment, then, He will rip off his mask and he will be seen for who he is. He is the son of sin. He is the son of perdition. He is the son of destruction. And all hell will break loose. And you say, well, what about the church? We won't be here. And I'll explain to you that a little bit more. Now, for those of you that want to take some notes on what I just told you, look at 1 John 2:18, 2:22, and chapter 4, verse 3. Also, 2 John 7. It speaks about the spirit of Antichrist. And we'll take a look at that on Wednesday night Bible study. But here in chapter 2, let's go back to verse 1. I kind of gave you a little breakdown of what we're going to see and who this man is. What we're going to see here, and we'll ask ourselves a question, what's going on? Why did Paul write this part of chapter 2? Because there was confusion, and there was also fear. What were they confused about? They were confused about eschatology. Now, eschatology is a word that you're going to hear in theological circles. It's concerned with the last things. Eschatology is the study theologically of the Bible concerning the last days, the last things, okay? And they were confused about the end times. And what particularly were they concerned about? What was it that caused fear? Well, somebody came in and told them that they were living in the day of the Lord, which was a lie, which is what Paul is referring to. There will be those who will come in with false messages. The spirit of Antichrist. They were experiencing it already in his times. And so they looked at their present circumstances. They were experiencing the persecution at that moment. All that was going on. They were looking at the hostility that had been perpetrated against them. And some of them concluded that they were actually living in the day of the Lord. And they thought and were told, because if you're suffering, if you're being beaten and you're being thrown in jail or you lose your home or run out of town, you're probably thinking, man, this is terrible. What's going on here? And then someone comes in and you're in that particular circumstance and you're experiencing those tribulations. And then someone comes up and says to you, we're living in the tribulation, the great tribulation. This is the day of the Lord. This is God's punishment. This is God's condemnation. And we already read in the first book of the Thessalonians that Paul had told them already they should have known better. He taught them differently that no, we will not suffer the wrath of God. It has not been appointed to us. We are not destined for that because all of the condemnation and the punishment and the wrath of God that we did deserve fell on Christ at Calvary's cross. We are saved and rescued from it. But because of the circumstances, because they were suffering, because life was difficult, and because there was someone who came in and lied and took advantage of their vulnerabilities, because that's what Satan does, they believed it. And not only that, if they were in the day of the Lord, then that means they missed the rapture. And they were concerned, and there were fear, and there was doubt. And so they were worried that they had missed the rapture. Well, guess what? We know already that if you are a believer, you're either going to go out and up, that is out of this world and up in the rapture, if you're alive. We saw that in the first book. And or if you have died, you'll come out of the grave and you'll go up. So you won't miss the rapture if you were a believer. That's what Paul said. Now remember, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, that's not your day. The day of the Lord is not your day. You're not in darkness. You're not of the night. Right? You're children of the day, he would say. And the day of the Lord isn't something that you're involved in. It's not something we're involved in. That's darkness. That's the night. That's judgment. Not for you. Why? Because he already told them it wasn't for them. So this is the struggle we have as Christians. When we read God's word, it is forever established in heaven as true. No matter what you go through, no matter what you suffer, no matter how it looks to not be true, it is true. And don't let circumstances or don't let anyone tell you something different than what you have already learned straight out of God's word. And that's why it brings me great joy as a pastor that I can look back, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm thankful to God for His grace and for His ability. I have gone through this Bible word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and said to you, here it is. Believe it. No matter what. And that is the job of a pastor, to give to the sheep what they need to eat. To take them to pastures where they have provision. And we find here that somehow, some way, people came in and said something different than what they had already been told. They feared that they had missed the rapture. They feared that they were living in the day of the Lord, in the great tribulation. So that's where we get to verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him. Notice what he's talking about. Jesus is coming to gather us. Now there's also Jesus is coming literally, and he will touch the earth with his feet and establish once and for all the millennium, the kingdom that will last 1,000 years. So concerning those two events, remember we've been talking about them? The day of the Lord is the coming and the second coming of Christ, where he literally will plant his feet on the earth, and then there's our gathering together to him, the rapture. Two different events, right? First, the gathering, then there's 7 years of tribulation, and then he comes. But boy, those 7 years are going to be bad. And so, he says, and now if you want to learn a little bit more about the great day of the Lord, read Revelation 19:11 through 16 and Zechariah chapter 14. He says here, and somebody we know had brought a, and look at what he says, verse 2. Not to be shaken in mind or alarmed. Hey, don't be shaken. Don't be rattled. Right? Don't let your feathers be ruffled or your hair messed up. He says, don't be alarmed either by spirit, which means the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of demonic doctrines, those things that are taught that are not from God. Don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. Or by spoken word, if someone actually comes and preaches to you, which they did to that church, and they do today. Or word, a letter. Apparently, supposedly, a letter had been written by Paul. He's saying, it's a counterfeit. I did not write it. As to what? To the effect that day of the Lord has come. Basically what he's saying, it has not come. Right? It's a forged letter. Don't be troubled by those prophecies. Don't be troubled by those letters, either spoken or written. And then he goes directly to verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. See that? For that day will not come. You see that? And will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Let me just kind of camp out a little bit on this verse, and I got a feeling that I might be able to get out of this one and maybe a couple more. Amen? What Paul is saying is the Antichrist has not, capital N, capital O, capital T, has not come. He's saying it to that body of believers, and it's true today also. The spirit of Antichrist is already among us. The attitude of Antichrist, those are those false teachers and false teachings that I already mentioned. The day of the Lord, verse 3, that's mentioned here, for that day will not come, that day of the Lord, until the rebellion. Now, different translations, and the Greek word is apostasia. So the day of the Lord, that day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. First things first. You can't get to step two unless you cross step one. Right? If you're climbing a stair or stairs, you might be able to think you can go up to step number two, and well, you still got to pass step one. Right? So he says, first, there's going to be this rebellion, this apostasy. And then, notice, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. See that part? So first, you're going to be raptured. You're not going to be there. Secondly, this day of the Lord isn't for you. You were not appointed to wrath. Jesus rescued us from that condemnation. Thirdly, if you're still stumbling around with this issue, the Antichrist hasn't come, and then he will be the precursor. In other words, when he comes, then you know that the end is near. So that hasn't happened yet. So he would add certain developments and certain events that first will come, and one of them is the apostasy, and the other is the revelation or the manifestation of the Antichrist, the lawless one, as he's also called here, the son of destruction. So what Paul's doing here is he's dealing with the Antichrist. He wants them to understand his career. He's going to have a career. And his identity, who is he? He's sin. Who is he? He's out to destroy. It's very easy. The title of his names tell us who he is and his character. And it says and Paul's trying to get them to understand that the day of the Lord can't start till these other things happen first. Right? Don't let anyone deceive you. See, one of the signs of Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, is deception. And we're living in that already, aren't we? I know a lot of people may not have liked or maybe don't believe some of the things that our ex-president used to say, like fake news. But I don't know about you. I've changed the channels. And both, depending on their perspective, they're all saying something different. If you go with the blue side, which would be certain channels, I'd not even want to mention them. One starts with a C and ends with an NN. But if you go to the other one that starts with an F and ends with an X, if you watch, they're saying totally different things. And as a person who wants to know the truth, you're trying to ask yourself, well, what is the truth? They're not interested in the truth. In most cases, they're interested in their propaganda. They're interested in their editorializing and trying to convince you to believe what they want you to believe because they have a certain position that they have and interest that they have. Well, where are we going to get the truth? God's Word. And you'll be able to discern when something's not right. But that's the nature. Let no one deceive you. That's the nature of Antichrist. And this man, the one singular person that will be revealed, he will rampantly use deception. I don't know about you, but I hate liars. You know why? It's impossible to live with them. Because you don't know what's real. It's fake. Right? And he says, don't let that happen to you. And this is why. This is why we go through the Bible the way we do. This is why I do it. Because I want to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? From the deception. From that which will destroy you. The sad thing is, there are people who are willingly ignorant. What is this rebellion that they're talking about? The Greek word, I looked it up, but not only that, I have it in old Bibles that I learned from my pastor 40 years ago. I've been sitting on this message for 40 years. Apostasia. Two words, apo, A-P-O, means away from. Stasia, the last part of apostasia, stasia is position of standing. So we could easily, literally interpret it as away from standing, or a position that you stood on. That's interesting. When I was doing my master's degree, I had to write a thesis paper. Comes from the word stasis. Thesis, stasis. Hear the words, the difference, to how they're together. While also writing a thesis, you had to come up with a hypothesis. Thesis, stasis, right? So what is a thesis? You have to have a position on something. And you have to defend it in your paper. And you have to defend it with research-based evidence. And then you have to argue in favor of your position to convince the board that's going to hand you a degree that says you're a master at that particular topic or theme or discipline. So the word stasis or apostasis is that you no longer hold that position, or you no longer believe what you used to believe. You have fallen away. The falling away must first take place. The rebellion. And the rebellion leads us to believe that it's intentional. You are convinced by lies and delusions. Those are terrible days. Now, a hypothesis, just so I can give you the word in a different way, hypo meaning assumption. You haven't proven it yet. So it's a hypothesis. It's an assumption of a position. So you would have to prove it to become a stasis, a standing. So that's where we get the word in English, apostasy. Remember, the A means the opposite. The word is apostate, to position, to stand. So first you have apostate, you're standing, and then you have the reverse of apostate, which is apostate, right? A meaning reverse in the Greek language. It indicates that you take a opposite stand than one which you used to have. So that's one translation of the word apostasy, and that must first come. There's another valid translation of the word apostasy, and the one way that I could put it for the first one, which I just described, is you turn your back on the truth. That's what apostasia means. The other is literally, you physically depart from where you were standing. Huh, that's interesting. So basically, there are a lot of Bible scholars who argue very passionately that the phrase here used, rebellion, is actually falling away, And some prefer to think of it as a departure, as I just said, to depart physically from the earth. Some believe it means the rapture. You say, well, they're two different things. Well, they're fallen away depends from what? You're either fallen away from the truth or you're fallen away or leaving the earth. They're both true. I don't have a problem with both interpretations. Isn't that amazing? This word that the Holy Spirit chose. Two things will happen. You fall away from the truth and you'll depart, if you would, to go to the one who is the truth. The rapture. That's going to happen first. Antichrist cannot be revealed unless there's either a falling away from the faith, which we see right now, or a catching away, a departure of the church. So, which one's correct? I believe it could be either one. And we know and understand from Matthew 24:12, Jesus' words that the tribulation will begin after the world continues to turn its back on the truth, and that that will not come until after the church is physically removed. So they're both true, however they interpret the word apostasia. What we do know is this man of lawlessness, which literally in the old King James Version that I learned it, it means sin. The man of sin. There will never be another man that will sin like he will. Again, he's the culmination. In this one man is wrapped up all the sin you could possibly ever imagine. Just like in the real Christ, in that one man is wrapped up all the righteousness that could ever be found in the universe in Christ. He's the polar opposite. Antichrist is the complete reverse of holy God. He's unholy. He's sin. He's a man without law. That's what this is describing to us. And I think it's interesting, if you have lawlessness, what's the next thing that precedes lawlessness? Destruction. Because without laws, there's no order. Look what happened in the summer. People decided to riot. People decided to destroy things. What follows lawlessness? Destruction. Now, here in America, you're supposed to be able to protest, but not destroy. So easy to destroy what you didn't build. It's so easy to destroy what you can't build. So easy to destroy the efforts and the years of sacrifice that someone else had to do, and you come along and in a matter of seconds destroy it. That's Satan. But thank God for the gospel. Because you know what the gospel, or you know what salvation is? Salvation comes from the word in the Greek, soterion. You know what soterion means? To restore. What God did in Christ is He took what Satan destroyed in Adam and Eve and causing the fall. The fall of the garden. And He restores it. That which had been destroyed. The intentions and the purpose that God originally had for Adam and Eve. Destroyed in the first of Satan himself. When he went into that garden and deceived Eve. And Adam rebelled along with her. Willingly, by the way. God brings, as they were hiding, remember the story? Because they knew they had sinned, because something was different. They were uncovered, if you would. The Bible says they were naked. What I believe was that glory of God that covered them was removed because of their sin because of their disobedience. So they tried to cover themselves because there was shame with what? Fig leaves, a form of self-righteousness where we will try to cover ourselves with our own idea of what we think will hide our sins. And here comes the Lord calling out Adam's name, looking for him. And what does Adam reply when God says, "Where are you?" Not that he didn't know. He wanted Adam to give an account. And what did he bring him? Skins. Skins? Where do you get skins from? Obviously, an animal was sacrificed and blood was shed. Redemption story began right there, where the innocent victim, the lambs that were slaughtered and sacrificed in place of the guilty, and God covers them with his righteousness. Oh, Satan may come to destroy, but soterion, the salvation, the great salvation that we have in our great Savior Jesus, recovers and restores us back to what we were originally. You see how this all works? It's pretty powerful. Yeah, his name is the Lawless One. He is the Son of Destruction. The word destruction is also translated perdition, which means waste. He will lay to waste all that God intended to be beautiful. Isn't that sad? It's used twice in the Bible. Here it's linked to Antichrist. And the other time it's used by Jesus in his priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse number 12. Listen to what it says. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost or wasted. But the son of perdition," or the son of waste. Can you imagine having that title? Son of waste. Who is lost? The son of perdition or destruction. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Who was that son of perdition that Jesus was referring to? Another person inspired by Antichrist, Judas Iscariot. That same spirit. Because you may ask yourself the question, how could he have betrayed his Lord? The spirit of Antichrist. See, because we have to decide what spirit's going to direct our lives. Will it be the spirit of Antichrist or will it be the Holy Spirit? It's a choice we have to make. And so, this man is known as the son of perdition. He cannot come, right? Unless the apostasy and the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4 goes on to say the following, "Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship." He's going to want to be worshipped and he's going to declare himself to be God. What a lie! Because this began in eternity past when Lucifer, who is and once was an archangel who led the choirs of heaven, said in his heart, "I will ascend to the throne. I will take the throne," paraphrasing. And when he made that attempt to rebel against the throne of God, he was cast out, Jesus says, like a bolt of lightning from heaven. And he has fallen. That's who Satan is. He'll think, "I couldn't do it, or I didn't succeed then. Maybe I'll succeed now again on earth through my son, the Antichrist." What's he going to do? He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in place of Christ in the temple of God. And what does he do? He proclaims himself to be God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? We do remember. We went through the first letter of the Thessalonians. And I'm going to stop right there because this continues next week. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? What he's really saying is, don't listen to anyone else. I already told you. Remember? Let's pray. Father, wow, these passages, this portion of Scripture, Lord, is very, very fascinating in that it tells us so much, but it also gives us an orientation, and it also reminds us that you have everything under control, that these times and seasons concerning the last days and the last things will happen exactly as you said they would, as you prophesied. And we need not be concerned or worried because it will also happen exactly the way you want to. Concerning the church and concerning our lives, each of our lives individually, you are sovereign. You are in control. Nothing ever happens without your permission. Nothing will ever happen unless you allow it. And we have already seen your love for us in that you rescued us from all of this destruction, from this condemnation and this judgment that's to come because Jesus sat in our place at Calvary's cross. He became sin for us so that we might be reconciled to you. And we are so blessed, those of us that have believed. I believe, we believe, and our prayer is that others will believe and come to know Christ as their Savior, escaping the wrath to come. We have no worries. No one can ever pluck us out of your hand. We belong to you. We've been bought with a price. And we are ever so grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.